For those of you that were able to come and gather with us to worship on the evening of Ascension Day, we consider together from Lord's Day 18 the benefit of our Lord Jesus ascending into heaven. And boys and girls, you might remember, we began by asking a couple questions. About how maybe when you look up into heaven, especially on a beautiful day like this one, when you see the blue sky and the clouds, and you look up and you think, the Lord Jesus is up there. But why is he there? And we saw that the Lord Jesus was there because he was victorious over sin and the devil. And the gates of heaven opened to receive him as the great conquering king who has overcome every enemy of those who put their trust in him. That's why he's up there. But that there was three marvelous advantages to his ascension for sinners too. Sinners that would put their trust in him. Advantages like encouragement and comfort and direction in life. Well, this evening, we hope to consider the resurrection. And just as we saw the ascension last week and three benefits of the ascension, so we hope to see, Lord willing, tonight, the profit, the value of Christ's resurrection, not just for him, but for those who put their faith in him. The profit or the value of Christ's resurrection for believers. And just as we had seen previously the advantages of ascension being encouragement, comfort, and direction, the profit for us in Christ's resurrection, his coming out of the grave, is twofold: righteousness and life. As the Lord Jesus rose from the grave, no longer dead but now alive, that means a great thing for people who put their faith in him. It means they're righteous. They have righteousness. And it means they have life. Well, that first thing that we have, if we trust in him because Jesus rose from the dead, is righteousness. Righteousness. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 puts it this way. Therefore, as by the offense of one, or we could say the sin of Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness of one, the righteousness of one man, our Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. Same idea in Romans chapter 5, verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And those two verses, Romans chapter 5, verse 18, and Romans chapter 5, verse 21, two very clear truths. Because of the sin of Adam, all the descendants of Adam are born in death. But because of the work of the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, and by his glorious work, his law-keeping, and his sufferings, all those who trust in him find life. Or as our text puts it here, righteousness. And Adam, by his sin, and the fact that we partake of his guilt, we've all lost our righteousness. That which would keep us in a right standing with God. That's what would keep us in a right relationship with God. That's all gone. But it is by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his righteousness, sinners can be in a right relationship, in a good relationship with God. You see, when Adam was made, he was in a right relationship with God. He could keep the law. He could obey. And he walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. And they had fellowship together. They were happy together. They delighted in each other's presence. In a much greater way, but not unlike The way when you're a good boy or a good girl and you play with your mom and dad and you can feel their love and you enjoy being in their presence and you like the fact that they're happy with you and they like the fact that you're happy with them. Or the way you might play with a friend when you're getting along with them and everything is good. You're sharing your toys. You're not being selfish. You're having a good time together. The relationship is right. But because of our sin, things went wrong, didn't it? Adam disobeyed God. And when you disobey your mom and dad, it feels wrong, doesn't it? You deserve to be punished, and you know it. Maybe when you've done something wrong, you do exactly what Adam did. You run and you hide. You don't want to get caught. You don't want to be punished. So you run and you hide because things aren't right anymore. They're wrong. You feel it's wrong. You want the relationship to be back to what it was. You want it to be made right. You see, but you and I, we can't fix that, can we? Just like Adam couldn't fix it either. We can't fix our relationship with God by what we do or how we feel or the way we act. We can't fix our relationship with God because by nature as we are, we don't want to. We want to run. We want to hide. We don't want to fix what we did wrong. We want to get away with what we do wrong. And that's why our Lord Jesus had to come. Because we lost that righteousness. And God came up with a way to restore it, to fix that relationship with sinners. God came up with a greatest way, an unimaginable way for any of us, where that righteousness that was lost could be regained. God decided he would give us the righteousness we need by giving his son. He loved rebellious sinners so much, he gave his son to live under the law, though the Lord Jesus should have never had to keep the law. He's God. He makes the laws, not keeps them. He came as one of us, as a man. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. When you pricked him, he bled. When you hit him, he hurt. And he obeyed the law of God for us. So instead of losing that righteousness the way Adam and all of us have done, he kept it. And because he kept it, he could be punished for us. And he freely and willingly, as the scriptures say, like a lamb led to the slaughter, was crucified and died. So you and I, though we've broken the law and deserve to be punished, we're unrighteous. He can give us the righteousness of his son, who kept the law and suffered for us. So God, in what would normally be a broken and wrong relationship with sinners, can now be in a right relationship with sinners. It can be restored. Just like the way your relationship with your mom and dad, though again much greater in the case of God, can be restored. When you go to your mom and dad and you say you're sorry, and though you may need to be punished, they put their arms around you afterward and everything is okay again. It's like when you and your friend, you may fight, and maybe his mom and dad or maybe your mom and dad have to sort it out and fix things, teach you a lesson about sharing and not being selfish. But then once that's done, you can play together again. The relationship that was wrong is now right. That's what the first great profit, great benefit, great value of the resurrection is. That when our Lord Jesus arose from the grave, his righteousness in keeping the law and in suffering hell became the free gift given to sinners. As Romans chapter 5, verse 18 put it again, Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. In Romans chapter 5, verse 21, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the first great benefit. The righteousness you and I have lost, our Lord Jesus Christ has regained. Do you ever feel sometimes you're not in a right relationship with God anymore? You feel like God might be angry with you. In your conscience, you've done something you know is wrong, so you feel guilty and you feel bad. And that makes you sad. Things don't have to be that way. Whether you are taught that by the Holy Spirit the very first time, God calls you to Himself, calls you to repent and believe in Him, and by the grace of God you do, you're taught the first time that that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is sufficient. It's enough for you to put you in a right relationship with God. And when you come to Him, and when you do so, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because remember, we're the ones who don't want the righteousness. So when we do, it's a miracle. When we do come to Him for that righteousness, we're reminded that that relationship has been made right by Him. Not necessarily by how we feel or what we do, but only by Him. So blessed that. And every child of God needs to remember this, that when we have our hearts that condemn us, as the Apostle John would say, God is bigger than our hearts. You see, because that's not only a lesson we learn once when we come to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. It's a lesson we always learn time and time again, that when I sin, like when I lie, when I steal, when I cheat, when I hurt someone with my words, when I hurt them with my body, when I think bad and wrong thoughts that aren't honoring to God, I need to repent. I need to believe. I need to come to God again. And remember, God will accept me again, like He did the first time, because Jesus has provided the righteousness. I don't have to provide anything. If you realize you're not right with God, come be right with God. Because it is by Jesus Christ sinners can be right with God. Through His righteousness brought back into that right relationship. That's the first great profit, the great value in His resurrection for sinners. There's a second one. Not only righteousness, but what must go with righteousness, and that is life. And life now, and life even after death. Well, that first profitable thing for sinners who believe in Christ from His resurrection is righteousness. Being in a right relationship with God through the righteousness provided by Jesus Christ. But the second one is life. And this might seem strange, because everybody's alive, aren't they? We're all alive, aren't we? We're breathing. Check our pulses. We're thinking, we're listening. We're all alive, aren't we? But the truth of the matter is, we may not be. Sure, we are alive physically. We're breathing and our eyes are blinking and our hearts are pumping. But there's more to being alive than just your body functioning, your mind working. See, you can be alive physically, but dead spiritually. In fact, that's how we are by nature. That's how we are apart from the grace of God when we are born and come into this world. Baby may come out of the mother's womb, crying and alive, but spiritually be dead. People can live for years and grow from being young boys and young girls to strong men and strong women, but still be dead, spiritually dead. The life that we need, the life that is a profit from his resurrection, is a twofold life. And the first life that we have is renewed spiritual life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 puts it this way: therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Those who were spiritually dead, when they are, as it says, baptized into his death in Romans chapter 6, it's a way of saying when they are joined to Christ by faith, through baptism, not with water, whether you're baptized as a baby or as an adult, whether you're baptized when you confess faith in Christ, or whether you are baptized when you're little because of the promises of God being given to the people of God, made ultimately with Christ and those in him, whichever way, that water baptism is only a picture of the washing and regeneration of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit puts new life in the heart of a sinner, when the Lord puts new life in the heart of a sinner by the power of the Holy Spirit, they're baptized in the Spirit. They go from being dead to being alive. That's why it says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life, joined in his resurrection through the work of the Spirit by faith. And so joined in his life, joined in his death, and joined in his life, joined in his crucifixion and burial, and joined in his emergence from the tomb, that we would walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verse 4 puts it. One further example from Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Here we see quite clearly again, alive in Christ, dead unto sin, and alive through Jesus Christ our Lord. Spiritually, because he has risen. Those who put their faith in him are risen already. But notice, it's new life, not after we die. We'll see that further. It's new life now, when we are joined to Christ by faith through the Spirit's work. New life now. New spiritual life now. Romans 6 verse 4 said, even so we also should walk in newness of life now in this life. And in Romans chapter 6 verse 11, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord now. No longer spiritually dead, but spiritually alive, because of what God has done. And there's two striking things we'll consider about this new life now. Notice this new life comes when we have been joined to Christ. Like we said, it's through his baptism. Through that baptism, rather, of the Holy Spirit, being baptized into his death. In Romans 6, verse 4. And alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our new life is only because of his death and his new life. And what's beautifully significant about that is your new life in Christ doesn't come from you. and it cannot be lost by you. Your new life in Him, your repentances, your new desires, your longings after Him, and your desire to keep His law might be blunted, might be at times deadened, but they cannot be lost, because your new life comes from being joined to Christ. You cannot lose your new life in Him any more than He could die again, any more than He could be back in the tomb, or any more than He could be put back on the cross. Often we look at our own lives and we see our own spiritual deadness of the flesh. Believers look at themselves and they see their sin and their new life, and the living out of their new life isn't what they want it to be. It's not as strong and not as vibrant. It's not as powerful. It's not as free. They struggle so much in the midst of it. But their comfort is not in themselves, but in the fact that this new life is an unstoppable thing, because Christ has been unstoppable in His death and in His life and His resurrection. Is that a comfort to you? It should be a comfort to you. It should be an assuring thing to you. If you see your own lack of newness of life, and if you're doubting and struggling, when you look in your own mind and heart and you wrestle with the question of your own standing before God, it should be encouraging as well. Because as you ponder these things in your heart, as you seek the Lord's face for confirmation in His leading and guidance, it bottoms you out again and empties you of yourself and directs you back to Him, showing you that your new life is only because of His new life. And your new life, though it be but a spark, cannot be stopped and will burst into flame because of His resurrection and new life. That's the first thing about the prophet of life now, spiritually. The second comes with it, a responsibility. There's the comfort of knowing this new life is because of Christ and we've been joined to Him by the work of the Spirit and repentance and faith. But it comes with it the responsibility of reckoning it, accounting it to be so. Romans chapter 6 verse 11 uses those words. Likewise, reckon, account it, think it, purpose it in your mind and heart to be so. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves. And notice how much of this responsibility by the grace of God is accounted on us. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves. God has given us something to do here as believers. God doesn't say in this case, you just sit back and let me do it. No, God says, get busy. He tells His children, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. Remember, account yourself dead unto sin. Because all too often, we don't feel it that way, do we? Children of God feel themselves alive unto sin because of the vitality of the flesh. They are called to put to death, to mortify and murder. No, we must reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And that is not presumption for a child of God. That is obedience. Reckon yourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When the temptations come, when the sin seems so appetizing, when the desires long to be fulfilled, tell it no. No. I am alive. I am alive unto Jesus Christ our Lord, and I am dead unto sin. I will not do it. I cannot do it. I will look to my Lord Jesus. child of God knows in themselves, apart from the grace of God, they are carnal and sold under sin. There's nothing good in them, in their flesh. And they would simply delight and desire to do the sin. They would be alive unto it and would serve it with energy and zeal. They would run in the ways of the flesh and in the works of the flesh. But things are different now. They have new life now because they have been joined to Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. And because they have been given this life that depends entirely upon Christ and his work, now they must reckon themselves dead to sin and alive unto God in Christ. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you have repented and believed in him, you must do this. I must do this. We must all do this. The very beginners in grace must do this. The very advanced in grace must do this. We must all do this if we would call upon the name of the Lord. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive, alive, now alive, having been dead, though you may feel dead at times. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But this life we have, that sinners have by the grace of God when they trust in him, begins now, but also is yet to come. Spiritual life now, and a renewal of physical life, ultimately yet to come. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 puts it this way. But as the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Romans chapter 8 tells us, in verse 11, there is not only a spiritual resurrection as we are joined to Christ by faith, being a partaker of his death and resurrection, but for a child of God, there is a coming physical resurrection. Just as sure as he rose from the grave bodily, so just as sure will those sinners who put their trust in him be raised from the dead bodily. The first thing we must note about this is a true reality. This is a true reality, but a reality that we take by promise and faith. Which of us has ever seen someone rise from the dead? By the grace of God, how many of us haven't seen people rise from the dead, spiritually speaking? Whether it's been your own rise from the death, or the rise from the death of a friend or a family member, as they've come to faith in Jesus Christ. But this is a physical resurrection from the dead. Quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. We read of it in the Scriptures, which are infallible and entirely reliable, being inspired of God, that tell us of how the Lord Jesus and the apostles and the prophets, by the power of the Spirit, brought men and women and boys and girls from death to life. And those infallible records, though we don't see that today, the same way it was done then, should be an encouragement to us that this promise indeed is real here in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But nonetheless, it must be our hope that when we would die, that when our loved ones in Christ would die, that indeed there will be a physical resurrection. Too many people today think resurrection from the dead is an illusion or a delusion, something that cannot be empirically tested and measured and therefore false. But that is nonsense. The most important and true things in life cannot be empirically tested and measured. Love, joy, peace, delight, purpose, and meaning cannot be put in a scale or measured with a ruler. There is much more to life than the physical and the material. And that has been clear to every generation, it would seem, except for the previous two in the history of the world. Atheistic materialism is nonsense and has always thought to be so because it does not fit the world around us and our own experiences. And we must believe ourselves, because though our culture would deny the resurrection of the dead, the devil can come in our minds and tempt us in our hearts. And we are still so prone not to judge after the things of faith and look at the eye of faith, but to judge after the things of sense. It's our own struggle, not just the struggle of our culture. But we must believe this is true, because God's word testifies to it. Firstly, we must see that this coming resurrection, not just spiritually, but physically, is a reality. But secondly, this reality rests on a double surety. This reality of the resurrection of the dead rests on a double surety. The double surety of the fact Christ has been raised. That's the first thing. Christ has been raised. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," the Spirit of a resurrected Christ, Christ is risen. So we will be raised. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 makes an extended argument that if Christ is not risen, our faith is in vain. And the surety that if Christ has risen, His people will rise in Him. No, we will rise because He has risen. And just as there is new spiritual life being joined to Him in His resurrection, there will be a physical resurrection because He has physically risen. That's the first of this double surety. The second is this Spirit dwells in you. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit." And then he says it again, "that dwelleth in you." You have the objective surety of the fact Jesus has been resurrected to go to prepare a place for us, and where He will be, His people will be also. But also the fact the Spirit of that resurrected Christ is in you. We don't have the time, but Romans chapter 8 continues on with a beautiful language of His Spirit and our spirit bearing witness together and being adopted sons and daughters, crying out to Him. And the double surety here for a child of God resting in the fact Jesus has risen, so they will rise from the dead physically, not only spiritually, for in the life to come, not only now, but that this Spirit, this earnest, this down payment is dwelling in them. As the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, Lord's Day 17, "We also, by His power, raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection." These are the two marvelous prophets for sinners that come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put their faith in Him and His resurrection. The righteousness they need, being in a right relationship with God, and life, new life now and new life to come. Think about that. Not only when you may look up into the sky on a clear day and think about the fact our Lord Jesus has ascended victorious as a marvelous conquering king, but also the benefits of encouragement, comfort, and direction, but also His resurrection. Easter time, the empty tomb, the fact he has been victorious over the dead. And because of his new life, sinners can have righteousness, right relationship with God, which they have done away with, and life, new spiritual life here, new life and the promise of life to come. Those are the richest profits you could ever have. For those of you who work very hard, and I hope you all do, you value your money. Boys and girls, we live in a culture where we think we have everything coming, but we need to value our money and the gifts God has given us. But even all your money stays here, doesn't it? You can be the richest man in the world, but it does you no good if you're spiritually dead and you have no righteousness with God. And it will do you no good if you have no resurrection unto new life, but rather a resurrection unto damnation. The most valuable and profitable things for you and for me, for any sinner, would be to repent and believe and put their faith in God and find new life in Christ and a right relationship with him. Greatest value, the best and most blessed profits of his resurrection. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that thou would give us these rich profits, the profit of righteousness and of eternal life, begun now to be fully realized in that great day of days. Teach us, Lord, to put our trust in thee. Send thy Spirit and work that baptism, joining us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be found in the last Adam, taken out of the first. And let us ever have the encouragement and the comfort of knowing our righteousness and our life does not depend upon us, but is safe in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ and his glorious life, even now in heaven with thee. Heavenly Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.